Today I'm getting the chance to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and going to teach on something I have never ever taught on before about the Antichrist. I've just never done it. He scares me, you know, the thought of it, and it's just not that much fun, but it's where we're at through this journey through Thessalonians, and so, yeah, this is going to be great. I decided to title this sermon, He Who Must Not Be Named. And for those of you that know anything about the Harry Potter series, you know Lord Voldemort is not supposed to be named. A great villain, boy, a real bad guy, and someone we in our reading and watching the movies, just are so scared of and hate him so much, won't even come close to what the Antichrist is going to be about. It's just crazy. It's funny, this last week, just as I was kind of studying this passage and kind of looking through Google of He Who Shall Not Be Named, I noticed that the actress Selma Hayek, something like that. Yeah, I don't know who she is, but she made a political quote about Donald Trump, you know. And I'm not here to be political. I don't care what your stance is on Trump, but she was so upset at him, she wanted to make a quote about him, but didn't want to say his name. And so she said, He who shall not be named would say or do anything to attract attention and create publicity. It was really funny to hear her say that right when I was studying this passage. There's coming a time when a man is going to rise up who will have worldwide influence and support, and he'll literally take over the entire world. His future evil life will mark the end of the world as we know it and will bring in the amazing return of Jesus. Why would Paul start talking here in 2 Thessalonians about the Antichrist? It's going to be an interesting question. And today it's going to be a little different. It's just going to be more information. Something you just give you guys cause to think about the future, wondering whether or not we're in those final days and things are going to start happening or not. It's just going to be interesting that way. But I hope you leave not scared, but hopeful, because there's great news that happens for those of us who endure to the end. Let's pray about this as we get started. Thank you for your help, Lord, this morning. And I'm just so needy of you to be the main teacher. And I pray that your word would come alive, it would make sense, and that it would have the needed effect on each individual that's here today. Lord, I never want to be a doom and gloom kind of a guy. I want always to shine your grace and your hope. And I see that here. I see your hope. I see your grace. I see your power. I pray that everyone else will too as we look at this, because I want you to be glorified, not he who must not be named. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2, Paul continues this desire to encourage these Thessalonian believers who are under really severe persecution. When you guys think about persecution, help me out. What do you imagine when you hear that word Christian persecution? What happens? Death sometimes. What else? Flogging. What, like getting whipped, right? Torture. Okay. Prison.
Not being
allowed to buy things. Not being able to buy things. Losing jobs. Shunned from family. Oh.
The family being affected, like kids not being able to go to school.
Yeah. The whole family is like shunned or isolated from the rest of the community. Yeah. That's a good picture of what persecution is going to be like. That's what these guys in Thessalonica were experiencing, and Paul was trying to encourage them. Isn't it interesting that he chooses the Antichrist to encourage these believers and to help set them straight and to build hope? It's really funny. But this whole theme of 2 Thessalonians about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back is what it's about. Now, a few teachers, we don't know who exactly or how it went about, but someone was teaching in Thessalonica saying, sorry guys, Jesus has already come back. The day of the Lord has already occurred. Whether it was a physical coming or I can't imagine them thinking it was a physical coming or a spiritual coming of some kind. But anyway, they were being told by someone that it had already happened. And, you know, sorry, tough luck. And Paul decides right there, he's just going to nail this guy, whoever these teachers were, and say that is absolutely untrue. Jesus has not come back yet. I'm going to prove it to you. And he says, before Jesus comes back, the man of lawlessness has to come. One of the signs before Jesus comes back is the appearance of this man of lawlessness. And so that's why Paul introduces this guy, to encourage us that Jesus is going to come back. And boy, it's going to be amazing when he does. All right? Got that? That's why this is all happening here right now. So let's look together. I'm tired of looking at that picture. Let's look at, first of all, who this man of lawlessness is. 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to start with verse 3. First of all, he initiates a great rebellion against God. Just this huge rebellion builds up. And the focus is not necessarily on nations or wealth. The focus is against God. You see what Paul writes. Don't be fooled by what they, those bad teachers, don't be fooled by what they say. Because the day of Jesus will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's his name for the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Or maybe your Bible says the man of sin. Same word, same idea, the man of lawlessness, a great rebellion against God. Second, he is the old King James says, a son of perdition. I think there was a movie by that name once. He's going to bring destruction. He is an evil one, a son of perdition. The verse 3 continues just saying he's the one who will bring destruction of this earth. Third thing this man of lawlessness is he's going to exalt himself. And it's not just this kind of thing like saying, here, look at me, look at me, look at me. It's more like, here I am. And he exalts himself, and he's going to force himself to be the center of attention on the world, to the world. Verse 4 says he's going to exalt himself. How's that for clarity? All right. Verse 4, he will challenge every religion, every power, every godly thing he's going to take on. Verse 4 says he will defy everything that people call God, every object of worship. So it's not just against Christians. We're talking about Islam, Hinduism, all the different religions. He's going to take them all on, saying they're all bogus, they're all bad. Worship me instead. Number five, because he actually is going to, first he's going to sit in God's temple. This is a real interesting thing. I don't know if this is a literal thing where he's going to choose Solomon's, in Jerusalem, the temple to sit in. Right now, that would be impossible. Why? The Dome of the Rock, a Muslim monument is there right now. It'd be impossible. But maybe if it's a literal thing where that becomes his headquarters, maybe. Maybe it's symbolic. Paul's not really using a lot of symbolic language here, though. So it'd be interesting to see what happens. Whoops. Because verse 4 says he will sit in the temple of God. And that's that idea of authority, right? That idea of rule and reign. Then 6, he will actually claim to be God. This man of lawlessness, this person, is going to have such a degree of power and influence on humanity. He's going to tell the humanity that he's God. He should be worshipped. Verse 4 just keeps going that he claims that he's God. The seventh thing about this man that we read about in 2 Thessalonians is he will only come at the appointed time. This is cool. It's not just like evil is pushing this whole thing. Who's pushing this whole thing? And you know what's holding him back right now. Why he's not here yet. You know. For he can only be revealed when his time comes. Who's holding this evil back? Probably God. Probably the Spirit. We can certainly assume, right? It's God. God's in control. And if he's in control, he's also one that's holding this back. But he also is going to be the one that says, okay, let it happen, because this is going to start the end. And so Paul's trying to say, this is going to happen, this is going to be good, but God's in control. He's going to be the one that makes it happen. And then number 8, Jesus will kill this man when he returns. Verse 8, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him just with the breath of his mouth. Isn't that great news? That's good. That brings a little bit of encouragement here. A couple more things. This man of lawlessness is going to perform signs and wonders. There will be miracles. There will be people raised from the dead. There will be people blind seeing, lame to walk. Amazing things, maybe natural nature things are going to happen. And he's going to be the cause of it, and they're going to be real. It's actually going to happen. It's not just trickery. But they will be counterfeit. They'll be from the devil. That power, that black magic. And he's going to start doing that to try to convince people that he is in charge and he's God. He will come to do the work of Satan, Paul says, with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. Lastly, he's going to control all those who refuse to follow Christ. Verse 10. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So is that encouraging or not? It's kind of weird, huh? It's like, well, yeah, it's interesting. So this man of lawlessness. So is this the only place the Bible talks about this guy? Unfortunately, no. There's actually five places, this being the first and probably the most information, the main one. But let's go back and just real quickly, excuse me. I'm going to start with Daniel, the book of Daniel. Does the Bible talk about he who must be named? Yes, the book of Daniel. He's described as the little horn or the king of the north when Daniel goes into this prophecy mode in that book. And you can see different verses there that he's mentioned. You can write those down if you'd like. I'm going to look up Daniel 11:31 real quick. Speaking of the king, he says, his army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. He will flatter and win over those who violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. Then verse 36, this king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. And he will succeed, but only for a time when the wrath is completed. So it's real interesting what's going on here. Most scholars think this actually was fulfilled at least once before. In BC, before Christ, 180 something, a Syrian king named, Antiochus Epiphanes. How's that for a name? Antiochus Epiphanes, he came and he took Israel. He overtook Jerusalem and actually brought in Zeus, brought in God, idols of Zeus or banners of Zeus, and he sat in the Holy of Holies to purposely desecrate that and to let the Jews know that they were defeated people because that was the most important place for them. So he did that. Also, you might think about when Jerusalem was destroyed after Jesus' time. Do you remember that year? Some AD 70, good. Get some scholars, you know. AD 70. And Titus was the Caesar. He was the emperor. He actually came into Jerusalem and did the same thing. Set up shop, set up his headquarters inside the temple building, destroying all of that. So it's very possible those things already, you could say those already happened. But Daniel is really clear, and he seems to be talking about something else that's going to happen when the end of the time comes. And so there's this third, even bigger time that's going to happen that Daniel was talking about. Jesus certainly confirms that when he talks about he who will not be named in Matthew 24. This section where he talks about the end times, because the disciples asked him, this is important, the disciples asked him, what are going to be the signs before you come back? That's the question. So when we look at all this, don't forget, that's the main question. And so Jesus starts going on and on about it. He explains what's going to happen. He says, many people are going to come that say they're Christ. Don't believe them. They're tricking you. Don't believe them. Christ followers are going to be persecuted horribly during this time. Many will turn away from Jesus. The whole world, every people group will hear the gospel preached. Then the end will come. That's one of the signs. Jesus continues. He actually refers back to Daniel's prophecy. And he says, this abomination that causes desolation, he will stand in the holy place. That's Jesus' name for the Antichrist, the abomination. That's a great word for him. And Jesus talks about this again, that it's maybe about the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to happen after he's gone, but certainly he's answering the question, what are the signs for your return? And Jesus is saying, I won't return. These things are going to happen. This abomination is going to set up his rule at the temple. Jesus continues to talk about false prophets and false Christs who are going to appear at different times and perform miracles. But again, he pleads, he challenges us, don't believe them. And you can certainly see what we just read in 2 Thessalonians. Paul really confirms what Jesus was saying as far as the chronology. This man is going to rise up, and then Jesus will return. And I'm not here to get in a big theological debate, but you have to question a little bit those of us who were raised to believe that we're going to be raptured, and then the tribulation is going to happen, then the beast will come, and then all the bad things. Some of you, some of you maybe have heard that kind of stuff. This, I don't know. This seems to tell me that we believers are going to experience this man of lawlessness, and then Jesus will come back. Don't want to split the church over that. I'm not going to go to the cross for that. But it just feels that way, doesn't it? There's a fourth place where 1 John 2 talks about the Antichrist. In fact, he's the only person to actually use the word Antichrist. That's where we get this from right here. It's in 1 John 2. And many people are going to come in the spirit of Antichrist. Can you guys think of someone in our recent history who may have come to this earth in the spirit of Antichrist? We automatically think of Adolf Hitler for many reasons. Many reasons, maybe Stalin too. And there have been a lot of bad people, but Hitler was set to destroy who? What people? The Jewish nation. That was his goal. And he hated Christianity, no matter what people will say. He hated Christianity. He hated God. He wanted to destroy God's people. And there's so many things we could talk about there. We'll just move on. But John says there'll be many who have the spirit of Antichrist, but there'll be one main Antichrist that will come. And that's what 1 John talks about. Then lastly, and probably the most popular, most familiar, happens in Revelation 13, when John sees the prophecy, sees the vision happening, and is introduced to the beast of the earth, actually. And maybe he's stealing a little bit of some symbolism from Daniel, who talked about four beasts as well. And John talks about the beast of the sea, who is Satan himself. And then he talks about in chapter 13, verses 11 through 15, the beast of the earth. And John says this beast of the earth is under the authority of the beast of the sea. He's given miraculous power by the first beast in order to deceive humanity. And then he sets up this thing so that the first beast will be worshipped. And he forces everyone to put a mark on their forehead or on their right hand. The mark of the beast. Some of you have heard this phraseology or thought of this before. For a while we thought it were barcodes of the shopping, or we've had different ideas, or maybe that number 666 is going to be there because that's his number. The number of the beast is 666. Now, Revelation, that language is very apocalyptic. It's very much a symbolism thing. Everything means something. It's not really literal. And so it's hard to know, what does that 666 mean? What is the deal on the forehead and the right hand? But even if we don't know specifics, we do know the intention. What's the beast's intention? To own us. To brand us. To enslave anybody that's there. To make humanity his own. Right? At least that. We know that that's going to happen. And that's what John, as he sees the vision, he tries to describe the best he can what this beast is going to be like. Must have been horrifying. Almost every historian, every scholar over the century believe that every one of these descriptions describes one man, the Antichrist, he who should not be named. And it's interesting that 2 Thessalonians is the place where we get the most detail of who he is and what he's going to be about. Can I clarify with you as we kind of bring this to a summary? Let's go back a little bit into 2 Thessalonians and try to identify who this guy really is going to be in case there's any mystery. Number one, again, he's going to be this person that comes with great apostasy, great rebellion. This person, as he rises up, he's going to be a warfare mentality. He's going to be this idea of wanting to destroy, destruction. He wants to destroy Christianity for sure and all religion again. It's easy to think about Hitler as he's, if you know anything about how World War II happened that whole time, how Hitler came to power as deceiving and saying he would do such great things for the German people and all that happened there and the deception, but it was he came in such rebellion and such a destructive mentality. And this man of lawlessness is going to have even more of that. It's going to be a worldwide thing that happens. Second, he's going to be a real person, an actual man. I think this is important. Paul is not using symbolism here. It's not apocalyptic writing. It's just saying, this is what's going to happen, guys. So be encouraged. God's in control. This man, he keeps describing him as an actual person. He's going to be a man of lawlessness, a son of perdition. He's going to be the one who actually sits on the throne. All these things that this man is going to do. And Jesus will kill him in the end. So it's all very clearly a real person. And there will be a final personal antichrist that will appear on this earth before Jesus comes back. Okay? Third thing, just to clarify, is he's going to be worshipped. And that's just so hard for me to put my hands around. Because I look at any human being, even someone I really respect, like who are some of your idols growing up? I think of athletes and rock stars. That's who I think of. Movie stars or, you know, some of my idols or some of the people that you really respected. But I would never put them like they're God. I mean, I'm going to worship them. Some people do that, I guess. But this man is going to have worldwide effect. People are going to be convinced that he's a deity. It's not like the old, you know, when Caesars would say they were God, everyone goes, yeah, kind of, you know, but not really. You're human. But they would, you know, but this man is going to convince people that he's actually a supernatural being. I just think that's interesting. I don't know how that could happen, but apparently that is certainly what will happen when he does come. Fourth thing about this man that we see in 2 Thessalonians is that he will perform these miracles, and maybe that's how. Maybe that's how he's going to convince people more than anything else, is because these miracles will be very real, very visible. Maybe he'll end a plague, or he'll do something that is so phenomenal that will influence the entire earth. Cure cancer, yeah. Yeah, exactly. That'd be an amazing thing. I don't know if that could happen with a counterfeit miracle, but anyway. But yeah, something big is going to happen, or this guy will influence the entire world that way. He's not just a godless individual, but many people are going to be drawn away from God to worship him. The fifth thing that we see again is in verse 6 is he can't come to power until the restrainer lets go. And I just want to clarify that one more time, how important that is. That this man who's going to take over the whole world and claim to be God and do all these things, his even coming into this world won't happen until God lets go and says it's his time. Maybe this person's alive right now. Who knows? We don't know. We have no way to know. But I have a feeling that when this person takes power, we'll know. And if we're around, it will be a very frightening time. But thank the Lord, it's just a temporary thing. Because 6, to clarify again, he will be overthrown. His rule will be very temporary. We don't know exactly how long. Revelation does describe the 7 year of tribulation. Maybe that's a literal 7, I don't know. But that probably, it's going to be a time. We have no idea how long, but it's going to be horrible. But eventually, to have that hope that God will destroy this man, that encourages me yeah, even if I have to be around when it happens. We have nothing to fear, to know that Christ will crush this person. Jesus will come and it'll be one of those, you know, Indiana Jones moments. You know, bleh, this guy's just going to melt when Jesus just breathes on him, and this guy's no more. And that's so hopeful for me. So learning about the Antichrist shouldn't scare you. You shouldn't have nightmares tonight, but instead you should have hope to know that it actually helps us to see who Jesus is going to be and how powerful he's going to be and his effect that's going to happen when he comes a second time to destroy this Antichrist and destroy all evil and take us back to heaven. Isn't that going to be amazing when he comes? So it should build up our faith, not make us pessimistic or frightened. It should build us up, give us hope. So how do we respond? I suggest a quote from John Piper. The Kramer boys, their parents even go to this church in Minneapolis, right? John's no longer the main pastor there anymore, but here's a quote from him. "We can be sure that when this man of lawlessness comes, his signs and wonders will be used to support claims that appeal to our natural desires. Therefore, the only defense against this appeal should be a deeper desire for God." If this man's going to, what John is saying is, if this man's going to come and appeal to us, like, worship me, and we're going to go, ooh, we're attracted to that. What Piper is saying is our defense, our weapon needs to be a deeper desire for God, so that when this happens, if we're around for that, we won't be tricked. We won't fall. We'll stay strong. If Christ is our portion, if Christ is our treasure, if he satisfies our longings, and if we love the glory of his gospel, then the mystery of lawlessness will not overcome us. And our love will not grow cold. And we will endure to the end and will be saved. May the Lord grant us all to receive the love of this truth. So as you leave today, I have no idea what you're thinking. I have no idea what you're feeling. This is such a strange subject, isn't it? But I hope you hear the Spirit saying, go deeper with me. Let's go deeper. Let's become so much like the Lord that when anything happens, any kind of bad thing happens, we will not be moved. We will not be swayed. We will stand strong. That's got to be our challenge that we leave with. And I hope you hear the Lord saying that to you. Stand strong. Stay firm. Don't let the world take you the ways that will only lead toward evil. Be strong, even if the Antichrist comes. Let's stay strong and hold on to the end, because God will win. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this word of hope. Interesting information that you give us a hint of what the future is going to be like. And I just have to just commit it all to you, believing that your word is true and that it is active and alive, and that you want, like Paul wanted to do, that you want to give us hope and you want to build our faith so that we will stay strong for you. So please, Lord, do that work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a great opportunity this week to be the church for us. This is not church. We're just gathering to celebrate. Now you go be the church for us. God bless you guys. See you next time.